We are all familiar with Matthew DeMonzi. We pray for him from Hope Reformed Baptist Church. I always want to say Bible Church, but Hope Reformed Baptist Church. And Matthew, it's good to have you with us again, and we're glad that you will open the scriptures for us. Yeah. Thank you.
Good morning to you all. It's a real joy to be here with the saints at Goodwood Baptist Churches this morning. If you don't know me, I used to be here like more than 10 years ago. So time flies, it does. So I see a lot of familiar faces, and it's good to see you. And also a lot of new faces, which is really amazing to see how the Lord has blessed you all. This morning we'll be turning to Ephesians chapter 5. So please do turn there with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll just be looking at verses 18 to verse 20, verses 18 to verse 20. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or recklessness, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning as your people. We thank you that we have gathered on this Lord's Day to worship you, to give you the honor that you so richly deserve. And now as we come to the preaching of your word, I ask that you would help me speak with clarity, with boldness, for your glory and the good of your people. I pray that your people, and this includes me, would receive your word with all meekness and humility, where we need to be corrected and challenged and comforted. Oh God, do that for us which we simply cannot do for ourselves. Please do bless the preaching of your word by your Spirit for your glory and our good. Amen. Now let's say a first-time visitor, a Christian, let's say, of the evangelical sword walks into a Reformed Baptist worship service, much like what you'd find here at Goodwood Baptist Church. And afterward, after the service, you go to the back and you pull them aside, you give them a nice cup of coffee, and you ask them, "Man, what did you think of worship this morning? What words do you think would come to their mind?" Structured? Maybe. Serious? Likely. Reverent? Hopefully. Traditional? Probably. Spirit-filled? What do you think? Perhaps we're being a bit too optimistic at this point, isn't it? At least this is the perception. So let's just go ahead and say the quiet part out loud. We all know the reputation. We Reformed types are not exactly the cheerleaders of Christendom, are we? You won't find us down at the worship concert waving flags and see us losing our minds in the fog of a machine of sorts. That's just not how we are, and everyone knows it. No, we are the doctrine guys. Right? We're the ones with shelves filled with the Puritans. We're the ones with leather-bound Bibles. Our kids are memorizing the Westminster Shorter Catechism before they can even spell the word catechism. And to be honest, that's not a bad thing. In fact, praise God for it. Please, don't mishear me. This is not a lament, nor is it an apology tour. This is a recognition. We have been given a stewardship of truth. And by God's grace, I think we've taken that very, very seriously. When it comes to guarding the gospel, contending for the faith, rightly dividing the word, we ought to do this. The church is the pillar and the buttress of the truth. But somewhere along the way, perhaps we've discipled ourselves into thinking that truth and joy are at odds with one another. But they're not. Truth is the fountainhead of joy. Deep doctrine should lead to great delight. Theology isn't meant to end in a polite acknowledgement of the truth. It should end in worship. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, not how we appear to visitors. I'll be honest, I'm not all that concerned with that. I don't want to speak about how we can better brand Reformed worship to be more appealing and more competitive with Hillsong. That's not the goal. My concern isn't our image, it's our hearts. Where is your heart when you come to worship with God's people before the living God? You see, the thing is, the scriptures never treat joy as a suggestion. It's not a personality quirk. It's not a spiritual bonus level for the overly emotional. Joy in God is commanded by God and therefore not optional, not peripheral. It's central. There's so many passages I can read to this point. We read some together in our corporate reading, but here's a few. Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Psalm 37 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 32 verse 11, shout for joy all you upright in heart. There's many more. Now again, these are not suggestions, they are commands, which means God is not honored by emotionless worship. Even if the lyrics are straight from the Psalms or the Gettys or Sovereign Grace or whoever you like to listen to, God is glorified when the truth ignites our hearts, when our doctrine fuels true delight. So here's what I want to do this morning, two things. First, I want to define what joyful, spirit-filled worship is. And then second, to consider how we can pursue and cultivate that kind of worship as God's people. So first, if you do take notes, the first question is this. First point, what is spirit-filled worship? What is spirit-filled worship? Here's a definition rooted in verses 18 to verse 20, and we'll break it down as we go along. Worship is the spirit-inspired melody of the heart that rises from the depths of a soul satisfied in God and spilling over in song to the glory of Christ. It is spirit-inspired. We see this in verse 18. You can see it with me in your Bibles. Verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or recklessness, but be filled with the Spirit. Now it must be said here and said quite clearly that while Paul here places drunkenness and spirit filling side by side, the similarities are only superficial. Okay? So yes, both involve being under the influence, as it were. But here the comparison ends and the contrast actually begins. So let me just be very clear here. To be filled with the Spirit is not to be spiritually unhinged. It is not to bark, to shriek, to run laps around a sanctuary, to collapse in a trance or lose composure in some frenzied display. These behaviors have become all too common in worship settings that claim to exalt Christ. And this is one of the texts they use for it. In fact, if we are to equate these displays with the work of the Spirit, we will reverse Paul's teaching. Self-control, the Apostle Paul says, not chaos, is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. The Spirit of God does not obliterate our minds or override our wills. He sanctifies them. And so He fills us with wisdom, with joy, with clarity, with love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Again, the filling of the Spirit is not a loss of control. It is the gaining of it. Now, yes, at Pentecost, it's true, the disciples were accused of being full of new wine. But let's be clear, this was not honest observers, these were mockers who said this. And so what followed, even in Acts chapter 2, was not mindless noise, but gospel proclamation in known languages, boldness, conviction of sin, and the conversion of 3,000 souls. No one barked, no one rolled on the floor, no one claimed their spasms were evidence of divine joy. And yet today in so many worship circles, disorder is defended as an evidence of the Spirit. Joy is redefined as hysteria. And a room full of people out of control is stunningly, shockingly called a move of God. This is not Spirit-filled worship. This is emotionalism baptized in Christian language. Now, if that is not Spirit-filled worship, what is? Well, let's look at verse 19. Verse 19 tells us. Paul says that those who are filled with the Spirit address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. When the Holy Spirit fills a person, He awakens in the heart a music that simply cannot be silenced. There is within us a melody in the soul that is vertical, that is upward, that is Godward. And when that inner music dwells, when Christ dwells richly within our hearts, it cannot stay hidden, can it? It bursts forth. It spills over in words, in songs, in praise. Robert Lowry said it well when he said this, "My life flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation. I hear the real, though far off, hymn that hails a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. It sounds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing?" Isn't that the truth? How can I keep from singing? That's what every Spirit-filled Christian says. How can I not praise my Lord? Pliny, the Roman governor, once wrote to the Emperor Trajan about the early Christians. He said they would meet before dawn and they sang a hymn to Christ as to God. Tertullian, he tells us that at Christian feasts, what would happen is each one was invited to sing to God from the Scriptures, from his own heart, and there it is, Scripture-born songs, Spirit-born songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, old and the new, written spontaneous, all of these things rising together to the throne of grace. When Christ dwells in the heart of His people sing. Right? That's the case throughout Christian history as well. Every time the Spirit of God moves in power, the people of God have found their voice. Every time. When God breathes new life into dead bones, He doesn't just teach us to live a life worthy of the gospel. He teaches us to worship. He teaches us to sing. Consider the Reformation. When God, through Martin Luther, tore back the veil of works righteousness and proclaimed the gospel pure and true, that gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. What happened? Amongst other things, the church got her voice back. Right? A mighty fortress is our God. One of the great hymns that came from the Reformation. And so the church sang, the truth of the Reformation was set to fire. Doctrine led to doxology. Think of the Wesleys. John preaching with gospel clarity. Charles writing over 6,000 hymns. 6,000 hymns to give the church language for her joy. And so when God pours out His Spirit, the saints sing. Why? That's what joy does. That's what joy does. C.S. Lewis said this: I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. I love this. So what Lewis is saying here is he's saying that praise is not an optional add-on to joy. It is the completion of joy. So it's one thing to see a sunset, to delight in the sunset, to feel its warmth, but your joy is not full until you turn to your spouse, until you turn to your children and say, look at that. That is beautiful. Until that delight finds expression, your joy is not full. It's the same when you see a cute baby, right? You see a cute baby and you go, oh, she's so cute. But you need to say it. You don't just think to your eyes, oh, look at the smile. You don't do that. You tell someone, that's the cutest baby I've ever seen. Right? When you eat food, it's the same. If the food is good, you cannot help but say, who made this? Compliments to the chef. Did you make this? This is amazing. The joy is full. And so it is with God. When the Spirit fills the believer's heart with the beauty of Christ, silence is unnatural. Joy longs for expression. The Spirit who opens our eyes to see the glory of Jesus also loosens our tongue to declare it. Spirit-filled people don't just sing because they're commanded to or because it's a part of the liturgy. They sing because they can't help it. Their hearts overflow. Again, worship, what is it? Worship is the Spirit-inspired melody of the heart arising from the depths of a soul satisfied in God and spilling over in song to the glory of Christ. We see here that Christian worship that is truly spiritful, that is truly joyful, must be absolutely saturated with thanksgiving. Look at verse 20. Paul says here in verse 20 that those who are full of the Spirit are giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always and for everything. What does that mean? It means that a Spirit-filled heart is a thankful one. It is satisfied with all God is and what all that God has done for us. And so when the Spirit of God dwells within a believer, grumbling dies. Complaining dies, bitterness dies, and something new is born. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Always recall the story that Charles Spurgeon would tell of an old woman who had nothing but a piece of bread and a little water. And she would lift up her hands and say, what? All of this and Christ too? That is what it means to be full of the Spirit. This is a woman fully satisfied in all that God is for her in Christ. Her heart is so satisfied, so full of God, so full of His mercy received, His grace that is lavished, her sins forgiven, promises held. It overflows with thanksgiving even for the smallest of things, bread and water. Thanksgiving is the inevitable fruit of a soul that is satisfied in God. And yet, how easily do we drift from this? We live in a world and often even in a church where people are drowning in abundance, yet we murmur and we crave for that one thing we don't have. Picture a 10-year-old kid. For the sake of illustration, let's just say he can time travel. And this kind of kid has the day that he would think, for most kids, this is what it would be like to die and go to heaven, okay? He wakes up and he finds himself in Disneyland with all of his best friends and all of his cousins and all of the people he loves. Enjoys himself to the full. At 9 a.m., he gets to eat pizza. What a day. For lunch, he eats a full Gatsby as a proper Cape Townian, so. For supper, gets McDonald's, and they have it all. It's fun. There's games, there's Coke, there's slushies, there's chips, there's chocolate, there's ice cream that is melting down the forearms. It's been nothing but joy and sugar since sunrise. But at 10 o'clock, at the end of this long day, Dad says, okay, buddy, that's enough. No movie tonight, okay? I think we've had a great day. It's time to sleep. And suddenly, the tears come streaming down his face. And not the quiet tears either. It's those kind of tears that make you think, man, has this day been one long act of oppression or something? What is going on? Now, parents, I think we all know what this feels like, isn't it? But I think sometimes that's us. The Lord fills our days with so many mercies. To borrow the old phrase, our cup runneth over, as it were. There's forgiveness, there's breath, there's family, there's laughter, there's food, there's sunlight, there's salvation. And then God says no to one small thing. Maybe it's not even a no, it's a delayed answer to prayer. A withheld comfort, and we crumble like that 10-year-old boy at bedtime. If our worship is to be truly spirit-filled, then we must become a people satisfied in who God is, not only what God gives us. This is what we need. Again, I'm going to say it constantly, it needed to be pressed into your head. Worship is the spirit-inspired melody of the heart, rising from the depths of a soul satisfied in God and spilling over in song to the glory of Christ. Now, how do we get there? How do we get there? Second point for those that do take notes, how do we pursue the spirit-filled worship? Well, let's just start by saying how we don't. We don't do this through emotional manipulation, especially not through music. There is a way of using music not as a servant of truth, but as a shortcut to spiritual feelings. A way that relies on mood lighting, on repetitive mantras, and emotionally charged crescendos to generate what feels like a spiritual experience, but may in fact be nothing more than a biological or physiological response. And it's very real. It's very real. Scientists and psychologists tell us that music is capable of inducing what they call altered states of consciousness. And so it can lower our inhibitions, release dopamine, it can stimulate memory centers in the brain, and even affect your heart rate and breathing patterns. In medical settings, it's been used to reduce anxiety, relieve pain, and even induce trance-like calm. There's an entire field known as music therapy. Now, let me be clear. Music is a gift from God. It is good. It is powerful. But if we are not careful, we will begin to confuse a physiological high for the presence of God. It's entirely possible to have an emotional experience in worship that has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit and everything to do with dopamine or a clever musical arrangement. Okay, so we don't do it this way. Well, how do we do it? First, we pray. We pray for the Holy Spirit to awaken our hearts and affections. You and I do not have the power to stir up within ourselves true spiritual affections, to love Christ, to hate our sin, to have a joy in the gospel. You can't simply decide one day to feel broken over your sin or thrilled by God's forgiveness. That's not how it works. The human heart, left to itself, remains cold even in the presence of the most glorious truths. The flesh is helpless to produce worship that pleases God. So what do? We plead with God the Spirit. We say with the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." So as the word is read in church, you feel the weight of it. As the word is preached, you feel the weight of it. Sunday morning is not a time to merely show up to church and hope for the best. It's a moment to ask God for a miracle, to ask God to help you feel what you already know. So that when you sing the words on the screen, you delight in them. You glory in them. You know this is true. Not only intellectually true, it is true. So pray. You need to prepare for worship by praying. Second, we meditate on God's word before we gather for worship. Yes, this means waking up a bit earlier on a Sunday. Just a quick note, meditation. I'm not speaking about the idea of the East, when the Eastern concept of meditation, you sit and there's this hum and you empty your mind. The Christian concept of meditation is not that you empty your mind, it's that you fill your mind with the word of God and it dwells richly within. That's the idea. Now, if true worship flows from a soul that is satisfied in God, and it does, then what we need most before we ever sing a note or hear the sermon is to behold our God. And the only way we can do that is through His Word. John Piper says this: the fire of worship comes from the furnace of biblical truth. Feelings that are not based on truth are hollow and unworthy of God. And so worship that honors God begins with seeing God as He truly is. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. The soul cannot sing if the eyes have not seen. And so if your worship feels cold, it is not emotion you need to stir. It is truth that you need to see. So when we do this, and we see, truly see, not just look, see, behold, when we see God's holiness, His mercy, His sovereignty, His grace in Christ, something happens in our hearts, right? Our hearts wake up from its slumber. And we see God for who He is, and we can't but help to just stand in awe and adoration for all that He is in Christ. And so we must meditate on His Word. We must see Him. And then, finally, we must kill distractions. We must kill distractions. The greatest enemy of joyful worship, spirit-filled worship, is not the songs you don't like. It is not the fact that your favorite preacher is not preaching today. It's not the lighting, it's distraction. How many Sundays do we rob ourselves of great grace because our minds are elsewhere? The word is being preached. The glory of Christ is being held before our eyes, and we're wondering, He's preaching a bit longer than usual, man. I've got to go to the shops. The sermon ends, and then the soul remains empty, not because God withheld himself, but because we were not paying attention. In our minds, we can't wait to leave. We've got to prepare for the day ahead. We've got to prepare for the braai. Why? The big game's on. Liverpool, Man United, they're playing today. Get everyone together. Your mind's there. The F1's on. You're excited about that. God was here offering himself, but we were elsewhere. Of course our souls are going to be dry. How often do we rob ourselves of heaven's joys because Saturday night was spent simply numbing the heart? Binging Netflix, scrolling endlessly, call it doom scrolling is the word I hear. We game late into the night and then we think we can just kind of crawl into worship, our eyes are barely open. You can't seek God with a sleepy soul. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You can't see God if your eyes are half open. So we need to learn how to guard our Saturday nights. I hope you see how practical and simple these things are. Simple, not easy. Go to bed at a reasonable time. Don't stumble into Sunday off asleep. The way you spend your Saturday night is a spiritual decision. Remember, Sunday morning, you're going to meet with God. You're going to meet with God, with his people. That is the most glorious thing that can ever happen. Surely we should think of this. Surely we should prepare. So what do we do with all of this? Well, it means, I hope you see, that not only ought the preacher to prepare for Sunday morning, not only the one who leads worship, who leads communion, not only those who play the instruments as they lead you in song, but you as well. You must prepare your soul for God. You must come with a heart ready to see him, to behold him, to delight in him. There is no consumer mindset that should overtake the church. You ought not be passive. So, as we come to the end, let's remember what all of this has been about. What is worship? I've said it again and again because I want it burned into your heart. Worship, true worship, is the spirit-inspired melody of the heart, rising from the depths of a soul satisfied in God and spilling over in song to the glory of Christ. This is, in part, what we were made for. To declare his praises. And this is what Christ died to restore. Sin made our hearts dull. Made our affections dull. Made our hearts hard. But Christ took our lifeless hearts and he broke them open with mercy. And on that cross, he drank the wine of God's wrath so that you and I could be filled with the spirit of his joy. On the cross, he was forsaken so that you and I could be welcomed into the Father's presence singing. He was crushed so that our hearts could make that melody again. This is the ground of every glad song the church has ever sung. So, don't come to worship on a Sunday morning waiting for someone else to do something in your heart. Hope Martin really prepared this week. I'm in need. I hope they sing all the songs that I love. Don't come for someone else to light the fire for you. Come to church to worship with all of your sins confessed. Come prayed up, truth fed, and your heart will be awake. Come with a heart so full of the word and the wonder of the cross that even the call to worship will make you tremble with joy. I don't know if you've had that experience before. Just the reading of Scripture itself, and it moves you in a different way. When we do this, when God fills a people like this with His Spirit, when truth fuels joy, when our doctrine births through delight, when forgiven sinners like you and I lift our eyes and our voices to the Lamb who was slain, our God inclines His ears and He delights in our praise. Isn't that incredible? Like God was actually pleased with our worship. Even voices like mine, He was pleased. This is what we were made for. And so we must sing Spirit-filled, Christ-exalting songs until the day our faith becomes sight and our worship is swallowed up in glory. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You. We thank You for the fact that You have made us to worship You. And somehow, the glory of all glories, You delight in our praises. You actually enjoy the sound of Your people singing. Oh God, may we realize how big of a deal corporate worship is. This is not an add-on to our week. It's not a simple thing that is in our routines for the Sunday. May we rejoice and delight in the fact that when we gather with one another, You gather with us. We get to meet You and we get to sing songs worthy of Your name. Accept our worship, though imperfect, for the glory of Your name and certainly for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.